In the mid-1860s, more than 140 years ago, surgery as a medical practice was in its infancy. One of the problems with surgery was that more than half of all the patients who had surgery died. No, it wasn't because of the incompetence of the surgeon, or it wasn't because of complications, but it was from one simple reason: infection. More than half of all the people that had any kind of surgery back 150, 200 years ago died of infection. An important but overlooked factor was cleanliness. Right now we have an understanding of germ theory. We have an understanding of how toxins and germs and diseases are transmitted. Back then they did not have that. And most surgeons would not wash their hands before surgery. Along came a man named Joseph Lister. You heard of Listerine antiseptic? Joseph Lister. He proved how unwashed hands could cause infections. He had statistical proof. He showed that when doctors washed their hands between patients, that the patient that they were operating on often would not suffer the problems with infection. And he was in charge of a birthing ward, and the death rate was like 20% because of infections, because the doctors would go from one room to another. After he instituted the simple process of washing your hands, the death rate became less than 1%. Now, I'm not talking about washing your hands before you eat a sandwich, or washing your hands before you work on the car. I'm talking about washing your hands before surgery. This was very, very important. Now, what does hand washing have to do with anything? Well, today we're going to examine a parable that Jesus gave, and it ties in directly with the fact that most surgeons would not wash their hands. How dare Lister claim that the lifesavers, the surgeons, were actually the instruments of death? Thousands died. So let's examine this parable. This parable will help us to realize some very important spiritual lessons, and how these lessons apply to us as Christians, and why they are important in our lives. The first thing is, let's examine the parable we're going to examine today. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And we're going to read in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 33. Now, notice the question was about fasting. It's going to talk here about wineskins, but the question was about fasting. Mine has a little title above verse 33, and it says, Jesus is questioned about fasting. Then they, and these were the religious leaders, they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? John the Baptist, you know, we know that John the Baptist's disciples, they fast and they often are involved in prayers. And likewise, the Pharisees also pray and fast, but your disciples, they just eat and drink. They don't even fast. So John the Baptist's disciples fast. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they fast. The religious leaders all fast. You claim to be a religious leader, your disciples are not fasting. What's going on? Now notice what he says. And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? Who is the bridegroom? That was Christ. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. What is the reason we fast? We fast to get close to God. What if God is right next to you? Then you don't have to fast. You just ask God, what about this situation? Or I have this problem. What about this? You don't need to fast to get closer to God. So Jesus was saying, you know, I'm the bridegroom. They're not going to fast while I'm here with them. But once I'm gone, notice verse 35. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. And we understand that after Jesus Christ left, the resurrection, the ascension to heaven, the giving of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, that the disciples often fasted. Notice verse 36. Then he spoke a parable to them to illustrate this purpose. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. You know, you've got cotton or linen, it's going to shrink. Okay? So you got this linen garment that's been washed several times, it's shrunk. And you have a patch on there. All right? So you put a patch on there that's made of unshrunk garment, and when you stitch it together, you wash it, it's going to tear the repair. So you don't, what he's saying is, I mean, any housewife, he's telling them, Jesus was very straight and to the point sometimes. But notice verse 36, then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one, otherwise a new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else a new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires the new, for he says the old is better. I'm so used to doing things the old way. When you give me new wine, it doesn't taste the same. I'd rather have the old, because I'm used to doing things the old way. You're getting to see some analogies here. Now, I remember I had a friend that made wine in the closet of his house in a big 5-gallon glass jar or jug. And he said every once in a while he would be at this home and he'd hear an explosion. And he'd look in the closet and there was wine just splattered everywhere. Because what was happening when you put the wine and the sugar and all of the things that go into wine making, flavoring, things like that, the yeast expands in the wine, and if it's not corked right with a vent, it develops pressure and it just explodes. So new wine, as it's fermenting, the yeast and the sugar interacting, and I'm not going to tell you what the carbon dioxide is coming from, but you know, you have cows that give off methane. Well, the yeast gives off carbon dioxide. It's a waste product. Yes, it's exactly what you think it is. Okay. And so this makes the wine expand, the carbon dioxide. So what he's saying here is, look, when you have wine and you're going to make new wine, you don't put it in old wineskins because the old wineskins have already stretched. And if you put it in old wineskins and you add new wine to it, it's going to start stretching again and there's no more stretch left. And you're going to ruin the wineskin and you're going to ruin the wine. So you need to put the wine, new wine, into new wineskins so that it'll stretch, expand, and the wine is saved and the wineskins are saved. So the physical explanation was that you need to do things differently than you've been doing them before. Just like the disciples didn't fast when Jesus was there, they were going to have to change that when Jesus was gone. Because when Jesus was gone, they were going to have to fast. And verse 39 is very important. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. You ever been, you know, you're doing a computer program at school or at work? We have some computer people in here. I use computers a lot. So does Mr. T. And you use computers a lot, Mr. Ashcraft. And they come out with a new program. And you got to do everything different. Why didn't they just leave the old program the way it was so I could do it the old way? I don't like the new. The context, point number two, was that this parable was given to answer a question about fasting. The Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist fasted, but why didn't the disciples of Jesus fast? The Pharisees felt that their way was better. You know, we're doing it this way, Christ. You're not doing it that way. Our way is better than the way you're doing it. In verse 39, Christ was rebuking the Pharisees and giving us a very, very important lesson. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. All of us in here are set in our ways. We do things a certain way. It could be the way we budget money. It could be the way we spend our entertainment. It could be the way that we Bible study. It could be the way that we whatever. And we're so used to doing things that way, when there comes along a new way of doing it, you know, you can take the example of cell phones and using them for your Bible. Nothing wrong with that. But there's people that have used the book, like I do, and if you give them a cell phone to use, I like the old book better. You can also be on the cell phone and someone says, you know what, it's better for you to use the book, and you go to the book and you go, I don't like the book, I'd rather use the cell phone. Our human nature doesn't want to change. One of the things that I have a lot of problems with, and I know that you're not like me, one of the problems that I have is change. I don't like change. Some have more problems with change than others. Point number three, here's the main topic or the main lesson. You cannot make God's way fit your way. You cannot make God's lifestyle fit your lifestyle. You cannot do it your way. You have to do it God's way. You can't do it both ways. You have to make a choice. Change is necessary. Now, we can talk about how you change the way you paint things. We can talk about how you change to wash your car. We can talk about how you change whether you eat your salad first or last. Doesn't make any difference. But there are certain problems that we have, I have, you have spiritually, that we need to change. And it's just like pulling teeth. Change is necessary. You must change your lifestyle to fit God's lifestyle. Most people like old things better. They resist changing. Example, you're corrected by a friend or a spouse or a son or a daughter or a parent. You're corrected by something you read in the church literature or the booklet or a Bible. You're corrected by a sermon or a Bible study. You're corrected by a minister. Oh, and pray tell, you're corrected by your spouse. So very much often we are very resistant to change. In other words, when you're shown a better way, and we're talking spiritually here, when you're shown a better way spiritually, do you change? Are you like those old wineskins or the new wineskins? You're going to have problems. So, in conclusion, we as Christians must change. We must make changes part of our life. If you don't like change, you don't belong here. You're in the wrong place. If you don't like change, you're going to have a lot of problems in dealing with God. God's going to expect you to change. He expects me to change. And you know what? One of the hardest things for humans to do is change. I read a book once and it said, most people will not change. And it's a book, and I was agreeing with it because I can see myself in it. Most people will not change, and if they do, they often go back to the way they were. Now, it's interesting when you tell someone, you know, you need to give up smoking because if you don't, you're going to die. You know what happens? A lot of them just give it up. They thought they couldn't do it, but all of a sudden, they're motivated to do it, and so they change. So, when God tells us that we need to change something in our life, we must make changes part of our life. What happened to the surgical patients in the 1860s whose doctors did not wash? They died. What happened to the Pharisees and the other spiritual leaders who did not want to change? They spiritually died. What will happen to us if we don't change? 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter, writer for James, Hebrew James. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read in verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. I'm not talking about, you know, making a mistake. I'm talking about being overcome by the world. You're back into the world. This does not apply to anybody here, brother. Okay? Because we're not in the world. But this is a lesson for us. For if they, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better just to leave the wineskins without any wine, because then at least you'd have the wineskins. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. So what are the lessons we can learn by examining the parable of the wineskins? You have to be willing to change. If God is leading you and me into a point in time where there's things we have to do to change, then we have to look to the lesson of the parables and change.